Okay, let's turn our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4, a wonderful chapter for this morning. I know that there's a lot of graduations that have been going on as well as this weekend, and it's a good passage for graduates. It's a good passage for all of us. We live in very difficult times. Life is a struggle, and some of you are going through some very difficult times this morning. We want to pray for you. Some of you are going through difficult times regarding your job or your finances or your family or your health or any other number of issues that you're facing. And we really do want to lift you up this morning. So let's stand together as we read 1 Timothy 4, short chapter, so I'm going to read all 16 verses of this. Paul speaks of a great apostasy at the end of this age in verses 1 through 5. That is a turning away from the faith. Now the Spirit expressly says, and in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared as with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is set apart by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister, servant of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little. I know some of you have memorized that one. You've got that one down. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor, suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading. Here's where we ought to spend our time. Reading, exhortation to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Save from what? Not eternally, but save from spiritual shipwreck. I want to talk this morning about survival of the soul. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your presence in our lives. You are the God who's created us. You've made each one of us unique. You have fashioned us in our mother's wombs, and you have created us to be alive at this particular time in history, perhaps the very end of this age, as we see countless signs that that we're living at the end of time. May we not be like so many around us who are just swept up into this present world system, seeing our very souls in the process being destroyed. And I pray that you would keep us from that, everyone within the sound of my voice this weekend, that you would keep us strong, spiritually, soulishly healthy, that you would work a mighty work in each of our lives. Father, there are so many of our folks this morning struggling over perhaps a lost job, finances, as Pablo said, that are just continuing to dwindle down as they wait for jobs. Father, for those who have strained family relationships, maybe even in their own marriages, they're at the point of just giving up. Would you give them some encouragement this morning? Father, for those who are struggling with health issues, we know many of our folks are struggling with cancer and other ailments that could be terminal. Would you minister to them this morning through your word? But most of all, help us to realize this time we come together is not about us, it's all about you. And we want to honor you and glorify you through what we say, through what we sing, through what we think, through our prayer time. We really want you to be lifted up and exalted. And we know that in the process of lifting you up, that we're lifted up. We're lifted up and we're encouraged. So would you do that? I pray. Thank you for Cliff and Susan. Father, we're just so excited and expectant about what you're going to do through them. The heartbeat that they have for you and for others and for the world. And to be able to take that into this ministry that you have blessed over the years. I thank you for what you're going to do in them and through them and what you're going to do in us and through us because of them. And so we just pray for your oneness and sense of unity and excitement here as we're going into a new area of ministry with a new leader. And we just commit the two of you, them and their boys to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know how many of you heard about the man who was in the upholstery business. He fell into his machine. He's fully recovered now. And life is full of perils. Some of you have fallen into a machine and you're not recovered. You're struggling. Life is a war zone. I mean, we hear about all the various wars going on around us. We have the war of terrorism, which is the most dominant in the news. But we also have an ongoing war against drugs. We have a war going on against crime in our society. All of us sort of taken a back seat to our war against terrorism. But we live in a time of war, unprecedented war. And we're now seeing that two of the nations that have the power, nuclear weaponry, are poised on the edge of war with one another, Pakistan and India. Very, very dangerous times. Life is filled with warfare and perils, and it's no different in the Christian life. We have an enemy who's out to destroy us, and he's going to do everything within his power to see that that comes to pass. And the Bible here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and then again in chapter 4, Paul talks about spiritual shipwreck, a shipwreck of your faith, a shipwreck of your soul. And he mentions at the end of chapter 1 two men by the name of Hymenaeus and Alexander who had departed from the faith. They had apostatized, and in the process, they had experienced spiritual shipwreck of their faith. And I believe that that's the theme that he takes up again in chapter 4 after some digressions dealing with what's proper in the church and worship and leadership and taking care of the various needs within the church. And then he comes back to this issue of how to be strong. And he's writing to a young man by the name of Timothy. And so it has a lot to say to our youth today about what it takes to survive in a world such as the world that we are presently living in. Because the Bible tells us, as verse 1 says in chapter 4, the Spirit clearly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith. And the Greek word there for depart is they will apostatize from the faith. They'll pull away from the faith. They'll give up the faith. Are we living at that particular time? I don't know. But we do know, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul said, that day shall not come, that is the day of Christ, until there come a falling away first, same Greek word, apostasy, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. And there is referring to the appearance of the Antichrist, the man of sin, the great beast at the end of this age. He says it will not happen without first there be a falling away and apostasy from the faith. Now, I could tell you all kinds of statistics this morning based on Barna and others who've done research that we as a country overall, and Cliff alluded to it earlier, that we are a large mission field because we by and large have sort of said we no longer believe in absolute truth. We no longer believe in the deity of Christ, in one God. We no longer believe, as a country now I'm speaking, of the cardinal doctrines of the faith as we once did. Could this be part of this apostasy that will be worldwide? We really don't know. The Bible says that the latter times or the last times begin when Jesus came the first time, and it will end when Jesus comes the second time. So there's a sense in which the last 2,000 years have been 2,000 years we've been living in the latter times. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says, but know this, in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of their own selves. They'll be covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without any natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Does that describe our present world system? Well, certainly it does. And I believe these things are going to intensify as we get closer to the end of this age and the second coming of Christ. The point is, how do we survive in the midst of all of this? One of the things that I have noticed prior to 9/11, of course, we were sort of in a spiral downward, and then 9/11 was a brief wake-up call for us as a country, wasn't it? And all at once it was okay to talk about God and okay to talk about the Bible. And we saw for a period of time that even our TV programming, the violence and the sex and all of these things were sort of subdued. But now all at once, 6 months later, we're more blatant and open about violence and sex than we were prior to 9/11. Have you noticed that on your television? I mean, everything, it's in your face. Even the commercials, in some cases much more so. With the commercials, well, how are we going to succeed in the midst of this? How are we going to survive? How's the soul going to remain healthy until Jesus comes or he takes us home? That's what this passage is about. Number one, notice we do have spiritual enemies that are gathered against us, verses 1 through 5. Know these enemies. They are there. There are enemies that are deceiving spirits, and they are demonic, and they have their own doctrines. Don't underestimate the power of the spirit world in this battle against evil. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It would be so much easier if we could identify our enemies, their flesh and blood. But no, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And therefore we are to put on the full armor of God. These powers are demonic powers. They will deceive us into doctrines of demons. They will begin to belittle the importance of the Word of God in your life. I'm seeing it happening, and many are concerned about what's happening in many of our evangelical churches today, even so-called Bible churches, where we're no longer teaching the Word expositionally. We just sort of take a passage, and then we generate our own thoughts and sort of hang them on that passage. And we do it in order to sort of tickle the fancies and the ears of this present generation, because they tell us that this present generation doesn't have a long attention span, and therefore it just doesn't work anymore to give a strong biblical message that maybe is longer than 15, 20 minutes. In fact, Paul even said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, the time will come they'll turn away their ears from the truth and they'll be turned unto fables, having itching ears. In other words, they just want to hear some good things, but they really don't want to hear the Word of God. And I'm seeing this happen in so many churches in our country today. Understand the methods of these spiritual enemies. Verse 3. Their methodology is speaking lies. They promise what they can never perform. Their words are empty words, empty promises. Their lies come from a conscience that has been seared. Notice, he says, their conscience having been seared as with a hot iron in verse 2. And the word in the Greek here for seared is the same word from which you get the medical word cauterized. Those of you in medicine understand what that means. When skin or a nerve or superficial tumor has been cauterized, it is destroyed by burning and so rendered inoperative. So cauterized consciences are consciences that have been deadened. By fighting with the conscience and not listening to its warnings, it becomes desensitized. And I think that's what's happened to many of these folks that are presently controlling so much of what we're seeing in our news media, is that their consciences have been so seared that they no longer recognize what's right and what's wrong. And we see this in the art world. What do you call art anymore? What do you call good TV programming anymore? It's almost as though there's no sense, no ability to distinguish between what's right and what's wrong. One of the common religious errors of that day, and we even see it in our day, is an error. Again, it's demonic. Notice verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. One of the common practices of that day was the forbidding of certain foods, denying the body certain foods, or maybe food at all. Another common experience of that day in our day is to deny the body sex, the enjoyment of sex. And let me tell you, and I want to tell our young people this morning, sex is great. Sex is a wonderful thing. It didn't originate with this generation. I mean, the older ones here this morning would tell you that. It originated long before they did, because God created sex. He created them male and female. And when Adam and Eve united together, God said, it is good. Sex is a wonderful thing when it follows and doesn't precede marriage. Food is a wonderful thing when you don't overdose on food. Food is a wonderful thing when you don't just spend your life thinking about food. That's got to be convicting for some of you that just came back from some cruises, I know. Alaska, I mean, down in the Caribbean, we have people who are just coming back this weekend from a number of cruises, and I know they're feeling uneasy right now as we're talking about this. I'll try to make it as painless as I can. There's nothing wrong with eating good food. There's nothing wrong with sex. It is a wonderful thing. God created it all, and He said it's good. But what happens, it happened in that day, and it happens in our day. There were those ascetics in that day, probably prior to the Gnostics that came later, who said, the spirit is good, the spirit of man is good, but everything about the body of man is evil. And so therefore, there was this denial of bodily needs and bodily urges, which God created and said were good. Throughout church history, there have been ascetic monastic movements. Some have lived in caves, denying themselves any contact with the outside world or common comforts of life. I remember in my first church history class back in seminary, reading about Simeon Stylites, and I couldn't get over it. Simeon Stylites, remember that name. It's a name you can remember, Stylites. In 386 to 460 AD, after having lived buried up to his neck in the ground for several months, he decided to go one step further and achieve holiness by becoming an ecclesiastical pole sitter. So he spent 30 years on the top of a 60-foot pillar near Antioch. That doesn't make any sense. I know it doesn't to you either. Others lived in the field and grazed grass like cattle, living strictly vegetarian diets. Others became hermits and never washed or bathed. I suppose if you never washed or bathed, you'd automatically become a hermit. Another walked naked in the vicinity of Mount Sinai for 50 years. All of this in the name of godliness. But that's not how godliness is achieved. Sex is a wonderful thing. Foods are wonderful things. All kinds of food. God's given to them as a gift. Everything that He has given to us is to be enjoyed in a spirit of thanksgiving. And let me tell you something. I believe that there's no one who can enjoy sex any more than Christian people who have sex in its proper context. You say amen to that this morning? It's true. I still didn't hear enough amens. Is it true or isn't it? I mean, maybe some of you need marriage counseling. I don't know what's going on here, but it is. It's a wonderful thing. Food is a wonderful thing. We've eaten so many different kinds of foods and exotic foods and foods that we would have rather not eaten had we known ahead of time what it was. I think of a missionary in Thailand. I better not tell you what he was telling us he ate. I think I'll save that one. It might ruin your lunch. It's the story of the atheist who was one day walking in the woods. He was admiring all that had evolved. Didn't know who to thank for it, but just admiring all of these beautiful things that had evolved. All at once, a bear appeared out of nowhere, began to charge him. Now the man becomes frantic. He runs, but the faster he runs, the faster the bear was running, until finally he realized he could not outrun the bear, and he just simply dropped down on his knees, and he cried out, "Oh, my God!" And time stopped. A voice from heaven boomed. "You deny my existence all these years. Teach others that I do not exist. Am I now, when you are about to be eaten, to consider that you have become a believer in me?" The man responded, "After all these years, it would be hypocritical for me to become a believer. Perhaps you can make a believer out of the bear." Very well, God said. At that moment, the bear dropped down on his knees, brought both paws together, bowed his head, and spoke, Lord, thank you for this food which I'm about to receive. God wants us to be thankful for all things. Moderation is the key. Balance is a must. Give thanks for all that God gives you. Someone has written, back of the bread is the flour, and back of the flour the mill, back of the mill is the field of wheat, the rain, and the Father's will. All right, the spiritual equipment we face, or we have available to us. Verses 6 through 16, I've got to summarize this. In the physical realm, there's much that we can do to prevent disease. We call preventive medicine, preventive dentistry. A lot of our physicians and dentists in our congregation are into that. It's a good thing. There's things that you can do, nourishment, proper care, eating healthy, taking vitamins, exercising. I mean, the doctors will tell you these are things that are absolutely good for your physical health. Now, Paul takes the appetite here and nourishment into the spiritual realm. He says, feed your soul on the right stuff. Notice what he says in verse 6. You instruct the brethren in these things, you're going to be a good servant of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith, good doctrine which you have carefully followed. I believe that everything, even the music that's selected here, it ought to have good, sound doctrine that we're remembering, that we're having go through our minds. The TV programming, let it be good, healthy programming, or shut it off and read something that's good for your soul. Nourish your soul. Nourish your soul with good, solid food. And just as certain foods are more nourishing to you than others, so the body, so is the food that is available to the soul. One of the lingering images that Connie and I have from being back in the Congo, Zaire, back in 1984, and in the villages and being exposed to all these little African children. It's one I'll never forget, and one you see frequently on television, is these children with their distended stomachs. And the doctor was telling us, that doctors told us that, you know, all they eat here mainly is manioc root. It when it's all ground up, it looks like, and it, I think it seems to taste like what you think sawdust would taste like if you ate it, because essentially that's what it is. And they just fill up on this, and their stomachs just go out, but there's absolutely no nourishment there. And as I think of that, I think that, you know, that's a lot of the problem here. We take into the soul things that may fill us up, but they don't satisfy us. They're not good for us. Good sound doctrine is absolutely essential for nourishing the soul. We need to watch our diets and watch them carefully. Blessed is a man that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree planted by the waters that always brings forth fruit in its season. Its leaf will never wither, and whatever he does, he's going to prosper. In Psalm 1, 1 through 3. That's good stuff. The Word of God. The Word of God and prayer. Someone has said that the Bible that is falling apart probably belongs to someone who isn't. Follow the Word. It is guidance. Psalm 119 states, the Word of God, it is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Regardless of what you may be hearing about this Bible, it is the Word of God. I believe it is the inerrant Word of God. And young people, as you chart your course in life, as you leave your parents, as you go out into your world, as you go to college or university or go to work, let it be known, regardless of what men and women are saying about this book, it is the Word of God, and it will give you guidance. It will feed your soul. It will sustain you in life and in death. Cherish the Word of God. Paul's saying that to Timothy. Bob Mumford, in his book, Take Another Look at Guidance, compares discovering God's will with a sea captain's docking procedure. He said, a certain harbor in Italy can be reached only by sailing up a narrow channel between dangerous rocks and shoals. Over the years, many ships have been wrecked and navigation is hazardous. To guide the ship safely into port, three lights have been mounted on three huge poles in the harbor. Try to picture this. And when the three lights are perfectly lined up and seen as one light, then the ship can safely proceed up the narrow channel. But if the pilot sees two lights or three lights, he knows he's off course and his ship is in danger of shipwreck. And Bob says, God has provided three beacons to guide us. The same rules of navigation apply. You have the Word of God. This is the objective standard, the Word of God. And then you have the Holy Spirit within you, who is the subjective witness. And then thirdly, you have the circumstances, the providence, divine providence. And together they assure us that we've got proper guides in life and that the directions we received are from God and will lead us safely along His way. The three great guides that God has given to you in life. So Paul says, boy, give yourself to good, solid food spiritually. Verse 7, but there's a caution. Reject that which is mythological, that which is superstitious. There's so much of that today, old wives' fables. I don't know why it's old wives' fables. You suppose it originated with the women? I don't know. I've never figured that one out. Maybe somebody has an answer for me on that one. Probably some man that started the fables and blamed it on his wife. I mean, it could be any number of things here. Secondly, along with taking in, we must be giving out. Now look what he says in verse 8. For bodily exercise profits a little bit. Godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and is to come. Talks about exercising yourself to godliness. Now we've been hearing a lot about obesity here in America, and probably most of us here this morning have a few more pounds of what we really need because we're very well fed in this country. We take in far more food, far more calories than we expend, and that's the problem. And that carries over into medicine, and a lot of medical problems today I had a guy recently that was telling me about all of his joints, his aching and his pains and his high blood pressure and any number of things. Now, that's not true for everybody, but the doctor finally said, you know, if you would lose 50 pounds, probably every symptom you have would disappear. He's a good friend of mine. I won't tell you who he is. It's actually related to me. Whether he's going to do it or not, I don't know. But I've challenged him to do that as well. We take in too much food. We expend too little energy. Therefore, we don't burn up all the calories we take in. The same thing can be true in the spiritual realm. If you're not giving out and you're just taking in constantly, you're not going to be spiritually healthy. Now, physical exercise has temporal benefits. It's like food, though. Some of you say, you know, it doesn't have any eternal benefit. Well, food doesn't either, but we don't give up eating food. We feel better if we eat moderately. We feel better if we exercise moderately. Important things that are just a part of not only nourishing your body, but they nourish your soul as well. Spiritual exercise, on their hand, it has eternal benefits. Paul means having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. The word gymnasium actually is the word that's translated here, exercise. We know what a gymnasium is. It's a place where you sweat. It's a place where you have discipline brought into your life. Gymnasiums are places where we exert ourselves. We buffet our bodies. Then we buffet them at restaurants. I think one of the great problems here in America is we've got so much. I mean, you can leave this place this morning. You can be listening to Christian programming and great speakers from now till next Sunday, and you come back next weekend and you just expect more of the same, and we're taking in Chuck Swindoll and Charles Stanley and Tony Evans and all of these great expositors of the Word of God, and I mean, we're just taking in so much that we are spiritually, we become complacent, we just become absolutely saturated and satiated with spiritual food, to where we even say, you know, the Christian life doesn't work for me. Well, if all you're doing is taking in, you're not giving out, it's not going to work. I remember a number of years ago, we had a lot of frozen tortillas in our freezer, and I thought, we're never going to eat these tortillas, and if you do, you don't want to eat frozen tortillas, you want to go get fresh tortillas here in South Texas. And there were three dozen of them. I threw them out in our backyard, and I thought the birds will have them all next morning. This was towards nightfall, and all the birds next morning will have them first thing. And so next morning I went out, all the tortillas were gone, and I happened to look up into the tree, and up on a limb were these two overly stuffed raccoons. And I mean, they are spaced out on that limb. It's like they were in the twilight zone, and they're giving me this look like, do you know what time of the day it is? Is it time for us to retreat? Is it night? I mean, what is it? What happened to us? You could almost hear them saying, you know, I can't believe we ate the whole thing, but we did. Sometimes we feel that way, don't we, in the Christian life. We're just stuffed. You got to give out, folks. You got to give out. You got to become involved in ministry. In fact, Paul knew the importance of the word, taking in and giving out so much, that in verse 10 he speaks of laboring and suffering reproach, and it speaks of toil and the sweat of the farmer. I mean, when you have taken in a big breakfast, and I remember being on the farm, I loved breakfast. It was a big meal of the day. And then I would go out and I would expend all that energy in the fields and throwing bales of hay around and doing all different kinds of things that farmers do. And it was one of those things where you felt good about yourself because you were using up what you were taking in. Even to the point, Paul says, of striving. And the word there is agonizing as an athlete during the intense struggle of an athletic contest. And then Paul further exhorts Timothy, and I just touch on this in verses 12 through 16. Be diligent in three areas. Remain pure, he says, number one, in your personal life. Let no one despise your youth. Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Those are the good things that remain, that abide through the end of this life. He says, be faithful in these things. Young people, you can live a pure life regardless of what you're hearing around you. You can live a life of abstinence regardless of what some of your superiors may be saying to you. Every society has had its intense immorality. Timothy's culture, Ephesus, one of the most corrupt in all the world history. Paul says, Timothy, you can live a godly life and you can encourage others to live a pure life as well. Give yourself to a study of the Word of God. Live it out. Everything must be done in prayer and bathed in prayer. The Word of God in prayer, the two most important weapons you have available to you. Paul mentions that in Ephesians chapter 6. An old saint was once asked, which is more important, to read the Bible or to pray? And this old saint said, which wing is most important to the bird? The right one or the left one? You can't fly without both. We need the word. We need prayer. And then in the area of spiritual gifts, he says, Timothy, use your spiritual gift. Verse 15. Give yourself, in verse 14 rather, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you in prophecy with the laying on of hands. Cliff comes to us and he's excited about helping you find out what your spiritual gift is so that you can be involved. But his heartbeat is to equip you for ministry, to exercise your spiritual gift. And when God has given you a spiritual gift and he has and you don't use it, you lose it. I've never shared this before, but when I was in high school, I was a pretty decent basketball player and I could jump. I could jump. There are some here, including Connie, that could testify. I could play and I could jump. And the last year when I was playing basketball, and I don't want to sound very humble when I say this, okay? And you understand after 30 years I can say this and say it in humility. And I've got articles to prove it. I saw one here. But our team beat the fifth-ranked team in the state, and I couldn't wait to read the newspaper the next day. And they had this wonderful article right up on me, and it's kind of like the word. It was so important to me, I even memorized. I've never shared it with you before, but it said, the efficacious Troxel did everything well, sprinkling the cords with 34 points, and hitting a torrid 12 out of 13 from the foul line. The basket was 10 feet tall back then, too. Foul line was the same distance as it is for the pros. I'd never heard the word efficacious before. I had to get the dictionary out and read. What was he really saying about me? Now, could I do that today? No. I mean, absolutely no way. Could I go over the rim of the basketball? No way. I mean, I can't even touch a net today. You see, I no longer exercise the gift that was once given to me when I was younger. Same thing happens in the spiritual realm. If you don't exercise that spiritual gift that God has given to you, it's a part of your being spiritually healthy, soulishly healthy. Get involved in giving out what God has given to you. Are you a soul survivor? Paul says in verse 16, if you do these things, here's his promise, continuing them, and you will save both yourself and those who hear you. What does he mean by this? Save not eternally, because we can't earn our eternal salvation. It's a gift. But rather, you will save yourself from spiritual shipwreck, Timothy, and you will save those who listen to you from spiritual shipwreck, Timothy. Let's pray. Father, the men are about to wait on us with the elements of the Lord's Supper. And we thank you that there came that moment in history when Jesus Christ, your Son, appeared on the scene to die once and for all of our sins, and then to be raised again triumphantly to eternal life. Leading the way, it's by his being delivered up for all of our offenses and then raised again for our justification that we are saved. And I pray that you will use this time in each of our lives to look back and then to look forward, to look back at what Christ did for us and then to move forward. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask the men to come. And at the same time, I would like to challenge you. This is a time when, as we serve the Lord's Supper, we think of what Christ did for us, and he forgave us all of our sin. And periodically, it's good just to remind ourselves that we do this in remembrance of him, but if there are offenses that you know that you have against a brother or sister, if there's someone in this body that you have not forgiven, then you need to go to that person. If they've hurt you and you're holding that against them, you need to go to that person and get it right. This is the purpose, one of the purposes for this.